Please take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. We think of wild animals as something neat to be seen from a distance, but if you are alone in the wilderness, you don't have a tent, you don't have a gun, he's alone with the wild beasts. Oh, well, I like rabbits and squirrels. In the south of Judea 2,000 years ago, we're talking about jackals, which they still have in the wilderness of Judea, wolves, which they don't have in the south of Judea, and leopards, which they still have very, very few of in the south of Judea. All animals potentially dangerous. And the idea here is also that there were no human companions. For over a month, he was very much alone. But after it was all over, it says the angels ministered unto him. And probably there for comfort, companionship, and also to meet the physical needs of food and water and so forth. Why did Jesus endure? And by the way, this wasn't the only temptations that Jesus dealt with. This one was a targeted offense by the devil. But understand that Jesus went through the same temptations that you and I go through in all our lives. He's dealing living in the same kind of body that you and I have. He's dealing with human relationships as you and I have, parents and friends and family. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That is the thing. That's the thing, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is a great comfort. When we come to God in prayer, we come in Jesus' name. And we have a God who not only intellectually knows, but knows from experience what we're going through. Consider that. Tempted like as we are, but yet without sin. A God of compassion, a God of empathy. Verse 14. Now, after that John was put into prison, it's you see this several times in the scripture, actually a fair number of times in the scripture, where you have a phrase, it's almost like an in passing kind of thing. By the way, this was when this happened. Sometimes a lot is in that. I mentioned that in Mark, everything is boom, 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 boom. If you look at a harmony of the Gospels, and there's several different editions out there. The old one by A.T. Robertson is really still one of the best, and it's been around for probably 90 years, where you have in parallel columns Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they deals with all the same events and so on. You'll find that there's a big section of time at the beginning where there's almost nothing going on in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and everything is in John. In John chapter 1 through toward the end of chapter 4. Jesus' first year of ministry was in Judea, in the south, around Jerusalem. And yet, when you read the rest of John, and when you read, especially the middle section of John, and when you're looking at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, most of the ministry is in Galilee. Well, that's because the second 2 years of his ministry, his second and third years of his ministry, took place primarily in Galilee. John deals with that first year, and Mark, when he says, now after John was in prison, Jesus started his ministry in Judea while John was still around, was still free and preaching. I must increase, but he must decrease. Remember that from John chapter 3. And so we jump to the beginning of the second year of Jesus' ministry with that that little phrase there, now after John was put into prison. So an interval of about a year following Jesus' Judean ministry. It was recorded in John chapter 1, verses 19 through chapter 4, verse 45. After John was put in prison. I'm not going to chase that one because that's going to be talked about in chapter 6. We'll get to that sometime. But Jesus begins basically where John left off. Remember, John was the forerunner. John was the one that was declaring the coming of God's Messiah. And so we have John imprisoned. John's ministry basically is finished at that point. He will be executed in prison in a couple of months. And Jesus picks up and preaches following John. He comes into Galilee preaching the kingdom of God. He had withdrawn from Judea. And again, this is for the same reasons in a lot of ways that he came from Nazareth instead of Jerusalem. If you look in those first four chapters or so of John's gospel, there was a huge amount of opposition. Now understand, you have this man who is flawless in his character. He could not, his enemies could not point out a sin in his life. He's performing miracles. And I don't mean sleight of hand. He's doing stuff that is right in front of your eyes, restoring limbs that are not there, raising dead people back to life. He's doing things of that nature right in front of his enemies. And instead of saying, you've got to be the Messiah, they get all bent out of shape and try to destroy him. Now, initially, you had some that saw this and said, this has got to be it. Nicodemus said, we know that you are come from God because no man can do the miracles you do except God be with him. He recognized that there was divine power here. But the opposition was great there in Judea. And so Jesus goes to Galilee, and there was a much greater response there. The region to the south was dominated by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, again, dealing with the religious establishment. And they were hostile almost from the beginning. So Galilee was the great opportunity place. Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee, on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, was his primary base. And by the way, being on the Sea of Galilee, we see this time and again in the Gospels, being on the lake made for quick transportation. This is, again, 6 miles by 9 miles approximately, and if he needed to go to, and the towns, a lot of the towns were right around the perimeter of the lake. It was a lot faster to get into a boat and go over there than it was to go all the way around. And so made the Sea of Galilee, the Galilee region, immediate Galilee region, his base. And he says there, in verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The time for the Old Testament prophecies to be fulfilled. All the things that God had said were going to happen. Now's the time. And we can go to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks, and you can go through there, and if you know the starting point, again, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, they should have known. They could have known. And there was, for many, a great expectation in that day of the coming of Messiah. The time was right. The time was prophesied. It is the time. The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Let me mention also, take your Bible, I want to show you this. Luke chapter 17. So just over one book toward the back of your Bible. Luke chapter 17. And let's start in verse 20. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. And when it was demanded of the Pharisees. Now remember, these people are hostile. These people are hostile. They believe, they claim to believe the Old Testament. These would be the very literal people as far as they would accept the authority, the inspiration of the Old Testament. But he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. And he answered and said unto them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Again, flashing lightning, great huge marching armies and so on. That's the second time. When he comes back, yes, we'll see all those things. We'll be part of it if we know Christ. Cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, let me pause for just a moment. A lot of folks will cite that and say, see, the kingdom is not a physical kingdom that will be established on earth, but it's a spiritual kingdom that takes up residence in the heart of every believer. Now, that sounds all nice, and that sounds all great and wonderful. There's a problem with that. Who's he talking to? Go back to verse 20. He's talking to a hostile group of Pharisees. The kingdom of God does not reside in them. They are not citizens of the kingdom. They've not embraced the Savior. They have not recognized that Jesus is the Messiah. They're not part of this. Jesus will say that the kingdom of God is taken from you and given to a people that will accept it. If you have the current edition of the New American Standard, and if not, it'll be in the margin of the older edition, it says the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, there's a world of difference with that. The kingdom of God is in your midst. As Jesus is addressing this hostile crowd, he says the kingdom of God is in your midst. How can he say that? Who is telling the Pharisees that the kingdom of God is in your midst? The king. He is the king. You cannot have the kingdom without the king. As a matter of fact, he is the kingdom. You know, a great deal. And so he, as he's standing in the midst of this hostile crowd, he is saying, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's me, is what he's saying there in Luke. And so as Jesus is preaching, he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. The king is here. He's here and the kingdom will be established if you will receive it. It will be established if the nation will repent and receive her king, because that was the condition. I believe that Jesus and John before him were offering the kingdom as it was envisioned in a lot of ways by the Jews. Why did they envision an heir of David establishing the kingdom, ruling from Jerusalem, and having the nations of the world submit and bow and pay homage? Why did they envision that? Was this something they had fabricated? No, it's all throughout the Old Testament. It is part of the messianic promise. It's going to happen. If you insist, no, it's a spiritual kingdom, it's not going to, then you are denying the reality of the Old Testament prophecies. God's word must come to pass. It has to be fulfilled. There's no place where God changed the rules or said, no, I didn't mean it, I was just kidding. And there are no conditions for that. It will happen. The timing is the key thing. The first coming. The offer was made and the offer was rejected. The people, the majority, there's always a remnant, there was always some. But the majority of the people rejected the king as the king. They refused him as their Messiah. And of course that was in the plan of God, because he came to be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He said, repent and believe in the gospel. These are the terms for the kingdom. It's on God's terms, not ours. And if it was rejected, it would be postponed, because it has to come to pass. In this present time, citizens are being gathered for the kingdom. If you have trusted Christ as Savior, you are a citizen of the kingdom coming. Book of Philippians chapter 3, in verse, I think it's 24, says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship. King James says conversation. It's not a text issue, it's a translation issue. The word there is citizenship. If we have trusted Christ as Savior, we are kingdom citizens. And we are waiting. God is waiting for the number of the Gentiles to be fulfilled, according to Romans chapter 11, verse 25, and waiting for Israel to nationally repent, which they will. Again, and that's in Romans chapter 11, verse 26. One happens, the other one happens, the kingdom comes. But all those promises that God made in the Old Testament, the fulfillment of the kingdom promises will come to pass exactly as they're stated. With the glory and with the submission and with the power, all those things will eventually be established. But we have repent and believe the gospel. Those are the terms for salvation. Those are terms for kingdom citizenship. Because one of the things we need to do, that idea of repentance, is I need to recognize my real condition. It's not how I am necessarily perceived by others. It's not necessarily what I think of myself, because most people think pretty highly of themselves. But it's really what God knows I really am. That I am a rebel against God Almighty. That I am living to please myself, whether I really recognize that or not. I pursue pleasure, the things that I enjoy, the things that I want. And if I'm doing noble things, pursuing good and noble things, my motives are really self-centered. I'm doing it because I want to feel good about myself. I want to feel good about doing the right thing. And it isn't for the glory of God, it's for the glory of self. I'm doing these things because I feel good about it. And motive is just as important as action. Because it's still about me. I don't have any true righteousness. Self-righteousness is no righteousness. And I don't have any true righteousness in myself. I need to repent. I need to change my mind about myself and about my standing before God and about my sin. And I need to put my trust, my confidence in the King, in my Messiah, in my Lord. And I won't do this unless I repent. I have to change my mind first, which is why these two things are tied together. Repent, he says, and believe the gospel. Put your trust, your confidence in the King. Have you done that? Are you a citizen of the kingdom coming? This is the message. The message hasn't changed, really. If I'm to be a citizen of the kingdom, I have to put my trust in Christ. He is the King. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior, as your King? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that Christ came to be the Savior. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that does not know Christ, if they've never trusted Him, they've never come to the end of themselves and recognize that they don't have anything to offer you, that rather we are guilty, rebellious sinners and needing a Savior. And Jesus is indeed that Savior. And by trusting Him, I can have everlasting life. I can have salvation. Lord, if there's somebody here today without that, may today be that day of salvation. And Father, if there's a child of yours here today that is wrestling with something, they need some direction, they need some answers, maybe they're in rebellion against you and they need to get right with you. Father, I pray you'd accomplish a work in hearts and lives today. Father, may there be a response and a submission to you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.